you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. So good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Hey, friends. It is August 9th, 2019, and if you're hearing my voice, it means that Mark Burns is out on adventures far and wide, trying to spread the good news of Jesus Christ through the airwaves all over the place. Today I want to just take some time and discuss with you the Sermon on the Mount. Probably one of my favorite places in the Bible. I love how Jesus, from the outset of his ministry, after he's gathered his disciples, begins to teach them what is and what is not. You know, he goes on to say things like, you've heard it said, but I tell you. He tells them that he didn't come to throw away any of the scriptures, any of the law, any of that, but he came to bring purity to them. That's Matthew 5:17 paraphrased. And then he begins to go through and say, and when you do this, when you pray, and when you fast, and when you give. Jesus comes at the outset of his ministry and he kind of just says, this is the way it needs to be. This is the way it has been. And now this is the way that it needs to be. And this is a powerful moment because this is the Son of God made flesh come down to right the ship for God's people and God's church, to bring them back into alignment with what God desired for them to be and to do. And he does this from a mount, but really, if you were to visit Israel, it's more like a hill that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And as I think about the Sermon on the Mount, it reminds me of a good little story. It says there was once a little boy who was walking through the store, and he saw a container of Hershey's 100% cocoa powder on the shelf. And after inspecting the label for a while, he asked his mother, he said, Mom, what does 100% pure mean? His mother answered kind of matter-of-factly, it means to be completely clean and with nothing bad in it. Later that evening, before they ate dinner, the little boy asked if he could pray, and as the family bowed their heads to pray, the mother and father heard the little boy say, Dear God, please help me be like Hershey's cocoa powder. The father whispered under his breath, Son, but the boy kept going, Make me 100% pure, completely clean, with nothing bad in me. See, doesn't that sound awesome? What an awesome prayer. You know, it reminds me of Augustine, the church father Augustine, who described the Sermon on the Mount as a perfect standard, a pure standard of the Christian life. See, we're called to pursue purity. None of us will be pure. You know what? Actually, we're like a bar of ivory soap. I don't know if you've ever looked and seen in our bar of ivory soap, but I love the packaging because it says ivory soap, 99 1/44% pure. It always makes me wonder what the other 5600% is. I don't know. But at least they're honest. Ivory is honest. When they give you this bar of soap, they say no matter how hard we tried, how much human effort we exerted, we felt short of complete purity. And see, that's us, friends. We fall short of complete purity. We cannot be completely pure, but that does not mean that we do not stop pursuing purity. Now, when I say pursuing purity, if we pursue purity for purity's sake, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. But what we do is instead we pursue the purest thing we know, and that is Christ. So the question is, how can it be a perfect and pure standard? How can the Sermon on the Mount, as Augustine say, be a perfect standard, a pure standard of the Christian life? How can it be perfect and pure standard? Well, first, let's start with the fact that it comes from the lips of Jesus. This is Jesus sitting on the mount and teaching his disciples. Matthew 5 through 7 takes about 10 to 15 minutes to read, but many believe that the original sermon was probably much longer, possibly given over the course of several hours. And this sermon is simple, and yet it is deeply profound. Deeply profound. You could dig into it for days and months, and I think even years, into every phrase and exposition and application, and probably never fully mine all that God is trying to say through the Sermon on the Mount. So first of all, it's a perfect and pure standard because it comes from the lips of Jesus. Second, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is entering the kingdom of heaven. It shows us exactly where we stand in relationship to the kingdom and where we are. You know, it reminds me of how I take my phone out, you know, and I kind of am trying to figure out where I'm at, and the maps always tell me, you are here. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, it says, you are here. And it tells us that in relationship to the kingdom of God, to the presence of God. Jesus came down to tell the people of God where they were in relationship to God himself. You've heard it said, but I tell you. Essentially, when he says that phrase, friends, doesn't it seem like he's saying, you are here and he is here. You've heard it said, you're here, but I tell you, you need to move over here. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, it tells us where we are in relationship to the kingdom of God. In fact, the first beatitude, which is verse 3 to the last beatitude in verse 7, ends with the same reward, the kingdom of heaven. Because that's where we need to get to. That's what we're moving towards. Which, according to the classical Hebrew, means that the Beatitudes between them all deal with the very same theme, the kingdom. All those verses deal with the kingdom of God. Therefore, how we react to the words of the Sermon on the Mount tell us where we are in the kingdom in our pursuit of perfect purity, of Jesus Christ himself. The sermon makes us face ourselves. And for me personally, the sermon has been deeply profound, especially over the last year. Every time I read it, especially the first 12 verses, I'm faced with where I am. And sometimes how far away I am from where I want to be. And so one of my prayers for myself and for others over the next number of months and years, for families and friends, is that somehow the Sermon on the Mount can penetrate our hearts and lift us up from the imperfect mediocrity of the way we are living and draw us closer to the perfection of God's kingdom. Matthew 5:1 begins and it says, seeing the crowds, he, being Jesus, went up on a mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him. See, high places are places where people go to hear from God in the Bible. In the Exodus, it says, there Israelite encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Sounds a whole lot like the New Testament, doesn't it? And a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. See, just as God called Moses to come up to the mountain to spend time with him, to learn from him, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, is calling his people to come to him, to hear his words, and the words that he will speak to the people are words that they need to learn from, to remind them of where they are in relationship to the kingdom and what they are pursuing. See, God is speaking, but no longer through an inspired human personality like Jeremiah or Isaiah or Samuel or any of those. Now the truth of God is being spoken through the exact personality of God, through the person of God, Jesus Christ. I love how Charles Spurgeon says, a crypt or cavern would have been out of all character for a message which is to be published upon the housetops or preached to every creature under heaven. And so Matthew 5 says that he went up and he sat down and his disciples came to him. Now, why did Jesus sit down? Let's look at the Bible, which says, Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. John 8, 2 says, early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he what? Sat down and began to teach them. Matthew 13, 2 says, large crowds gathered to him, and he got into a boat, and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. See, in Western culture, we see this backwards. We stand to teach and we sit to pray. But in the Bible, the culture that Jesus is a part of, the opposite is what is true. They sit to teach in the position called a cathedra, which is the seat of Moses, the seat of authority, the seat of a position of authority to teach the people. And they stand to pray. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 13, two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee did what? He stood up and prayed about himself. In Judaism, to teach was to assume that position of authority, seated, and to pray was to stand. Jesus assumes this position of authority because he has all authority in heaven and earth, which has been given to him by his Father. The Bible goes on to say, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I love how the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes open with the word blessed. It's so important that we understand what this word means, so we can truly understand everything else. Contrary to popular opinion and what many teach, blessed does not mean happy. Because happiness is a feeling, but Jesus is not telling us how people feel. Instead, he's telling us what God thinks of them. Blessed is a positive judgment by God that means to be approved of, to find approval. So when God blesses us, his blessing is his stamp of approval. He does not bless that which he does not approve of. The word blessed in Hebrew means ashrei, which means lucky if there was no connotation of luck involved at all. It is as if you were lucky at every turn, but not by chance, not by some stroke of luck or fate, not by the pull of a handle or the rubbing of a rabbit's foot. You were blessed, lucky, because God himself has approved of you. Now, blessings, while blessings is not happiness, we must remember that the root of blessing is the pronouncement that we are actually approved by him, and that brings us profound happiness, doesn't it? I love how Max Lucado beautifully says that blessedness is the applause of heaven, even though the performance falls short. Blessedness is the applause of heaven, even though the performance falls short. Even though we are not perfect in our pursuit, we're blessed because God approves of what we're doing. And this is so important, because do we seek the approval of God above everything else? I forget who it was who was quoted who said, I fear God more than I fear men. I seek the approval of God more than I desire the approval of men. And we need to be like that, because so often what happens is we want the approval of others and we set aside our desire for the approval of God. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right off the bat, we're called by God to recognize our state, where we are. And it starts with lucky, as if luck had nothing to do with it. No connotation of chance involved. We're lucky because God approves of us. But then it said, you're blessed when you're poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that you're worthless or have low self-worth. There's a lot of gospels out there that want to start with your lack of worth. Yet God believed you were worth dying for, didn't he? I want you to hear that, because a lot of places love to start with that you have zero worth in God's eyes. And yet God saw enough worth in you that he died for you. When Martin Lloyd-Jones was on one of his many missions trips to preach, he arrived at a train station and a man was holding a sign that said, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He asked for the minister's suitcase. In fact, he almost ripped it out of Lloyd-Jones's hand, saying, I'm the deacon of the church where you're preaching tomorrow. I'm a mere nobody, a very unimportant man. Really, I don't count for much. I'm not great in the church like yourself. I'm just one of the men who carry the bags for the minister. Lloyd-Jones said he was so anxious to tell me he was worth nothing that he forgot that Jesus believed he was worth everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 and 7 and 23 say, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? The Greek word for poor means somebody who crouches like a beggar. He who has a poverty so deep that a person is fully dependent upon the giving of another. He cannot survive without outside help. But this is not monetary help, because the following words are in spirit. This tells us blessed, lucky are those who are so desperately poor in their spiritual resources that they realize that they must have help from an outside source. Why are they lucky? Because the kingdom of God is at hand, because God is near. God is close. He is near. Poverty in spirit is the personal awareness and admission that spiritually what you need cannot come from you. You can't save you, because if you could, you already would have. That we are utterly sinful and without the ability to adequately present ourselves to God on our own. John Wesley says he has a deep sense of his sin, which he brought with him from his mother's womb, which overspreads his whole soul and totally corrupts every power and faculty thereof. He is drowning in it. And then Wesley says, yet here comes a hand of saving. See, poverty in spirit is difficult for us because it's the opposite of pride of the world. See, we love the blessed is the man who's always right or rich. Blessed are the strong and powerful. Blessed is the man who has position, popularity, and influence. See, the world today wants us to sell us on the fact that the answer is found in ourselves. And yet Jesus says, blessed, approved by God, are the poor in spirit. Those who say, I can't possibly do it myself. I'm crouching like a beggar because I need the help of another. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who listening right now to this message wants the kingdom? Who listening to this message right now believes that it is at hand, that it is close, that it is near, that you can reach out and grab a hold of that? As Wesley said, that sin is overspreading the whole soul, corrupting every faculty thereof. We're drowning in it. And yet here comes that hand of saving. I would hope that everybody hearing this right now would raise their hands and their hearts. I would hope that all would be aware and admit that they have stood in the way of the kingdom. Friends, we must embrace a true poverty of spirit, moving beyond personal provision, so that we might hear the applause of heaven above our own applause. Friends, silence your self-applause to hear his applause. Get quiet and listen to the choirs of heaven applause. You know, Jesus begins his earthly ministry by opening the Isaiah scroll and reading to them, and through the Bible, reading to us. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Now, why did Jesus read this text? Because it is the message, a message to exiled Israel in particular, those who had not compromised their faith in God and kept looking to him even as the whole nation seemed to stray. Those in exile who admitted they could do nothing and relied solely on God alone to save them and to establish his kingdom, to bring them out. Which is where we land, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs means that it is theirs alone. No other posture can claim the gift. No sort of poor, kind of poor, or almost poor in spirit can come and claim it. None but those who are poor in spirit will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who admit that they cannot do it by themselves and they embrace fully all that God has done. Friends, repent because you have tried to find approval somewhere else, and stop looking here, there, and everywhere, because it is at hand right now, right here, and it is near. Reach out and grab a hold of your Heavenly Father. Because in our poverty of spirit, we trade our weakness for his strength, our inadequacy for his absolute adequacy, our poverty for his immeasurable riches, the Bible says, our inarticulation for his articulation, our attentiveness for his confidence. Listen, friends, we get him in the fullness. The Bible says in Christ is the fullness of deity, all of it. Not some of it. God isn't holding back the best parts. He offers you everything and all of it. It's the crazy upside down economy of Jesus versus the world. In the world, the poor don't have anything. They have no status. They have no power. They have no prestige when they're defined by the world. And yet those who are poor in spirit, those who are in need, those who can't provide for themselves from Jesus' point of view are actually rich, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are rich in him. I want to close with a song that I absolutely love by a friend of ours, or at least an acquaintance, Andrew Peterson. And on his newest album, Resurrection Letters, Volume 1, he wrote the song, Is He Worthy? And the song goes like this. The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, from every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom of priests to God to reign with his Son. And then the refrain comes, is he worthy? He is. He is worthy. And he is near, friends. Right now, right here, if you admit that your absolute need is him, that there's nothing you can do, you have been trying and it has not worked. The answer is not inside of you. It is outside of you, but it comes to you. He is near. He is close. You are drowning in it and he is reaching out with his hand of salvation. Friends, is he worthy? Yes, he is. I want to thank you for joining this morning and indulging me as we walked through a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount and talked about one of my favorite things in the world, and that is Jesus. Friends, have a great day and night, and just know that you are blessed and rich in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have a great day.
Think about his love.